So do you like spot the difference puzzles?
Yes.
What's a spot the difference puzzle? What is it? You have two pictures, don't you, that on first appearance look quite similar. What do you have to do?
Look
for the difference. You have to look very closely, look very carefully to see if you can see the differences between the two pictures. Well, in one sense, that's what our passage this morning could be summarised as a spot the difference in Malachi chapter 3 and verses 13 to 18. It's God's spot the difference. And we're going to see that some people think, well, there isn't any difference, but God shows actually there is. Well, the people are accused of speaking harsh words against God. This is another of these accusations that the prophet brings in God's name. And notice that he speaks, he's God's spokesman. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Malachi is speaking, Malachi is writing this, but it's God's word. Because what we read, what we hear, is the word of God here. God speaks through his prophet. Well, you've spoken harsh, hard words against me. And as we've seen in Malachi, they deny the charge. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? They don't admit and acknowledge their fault. Well, what they said in essence is, it makes no difference. It makes no difference. Serving God is pointless. Yeah. That's their argument here in verse 14. You have said it is futile to serve God. It's a waste of time. It's vain. It's pointless to serve God. Indeed, we may as well not bother. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? And notice how they present God's service. It's like going about like mourners. It's a miserable drudgery. That's how they think of it. That's how they present it in their language. Remember, what does Psalm 100 say? Serve the Lord with gladness. But they saw service as a drudgery. It's like going around dressed in black, miserable and mourning. So serving God is pointless. In fact, the godless have a better time of it, is their conclusion in verse 15. But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. That's their opinion. That's what we pronounce. That's their view, that the arrogant, they're the happy people. The evildoers, they prosper. Those who challenge or test God, they escape. Again, underlining their fact that it's a waste of time serving God. Those who don't serve God have a better time of it. They're the ones who are blessed and who prosper. Now, these are harsh words that they speak against God. These are hard words because if serving him is futile and vain, that means that he is a pretty poor master. If serving him is futile, if the godless have a better time of it, that means he's a pretty poor master. That's why God speaks of this as harsh words. They are despising his service, and therefore they are despising him as the master whom they serve. And so that was their view. It makes no difference. Serving God and not serving him, it makes no difference. In fact, those who don't serve God have a better time of it. Well, thankfully there were those who thought differently here in verse 16. There were some who thought differently to that. We read, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honoured his name. Notice those who thought differently. Twice we're told that they are those who feared the Lord. That beginning of the verse, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. And then at the end of the verse, this scroll of remembrance was written concerning those who feared the Lord and honoured his name. It's an important theme in the book of Malachi, chapter 1 and verse 6. A son honours his father and a servant his master. If I'm a father, where is the honour due to me? If I'm a master, where is the respect? It's the same word. Where is the respect due to me? Chapter 1, verse 14, the second half of verse 14. I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Chapter 2 and verse 5. My covenant was with Levi, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. Revered, it's the same word. Chapter 3 and verse 5, God speaks about coming to near in judgment, testifying against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress widows and the fatherless, deprive foreigners of justice, but do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. Chapter 4 and verse 2, again, but for you who revere my name, that's the same word, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing. And it's in each chapter, as we have it, this reference to those who fear God, who revere God, who respect God. Those different translations given. Those who have a proper understanding of who God is, and therefore respect and reverence and are in awe of him. They've understood who God is. In his glory and majesty, in his greatness. And therefore they have this proper respect, this reverence for God. Not fear and terror, but this respect and honour for God who he is. See, that's in contrast to those who have no respect for God and his service. Those who thought it was worthless serving God, they've got no respect for God and his service, but those who fear God, they've understood who God is and that he is deserving of their honour and reverence and respect. So there were those who thought differently. There was a difference there in Malachi's day. Those who feared the Lord talked with each other. The godless spoke against God. God-fearers spoke with one another, each with his companion. Why did they speak and talk with each other? Well, to encourage, to strengthen, to exhort each other in godless days, reminding one another of God's word and God's promise. Reminding one another, whatever the appearances are, it's right to serve God. God is deserving of our service and worship and love. And obedience. And so they talk with each other to encourage one another in that, to strengthen each other as God-fearers. Well, what happened as they talked together? The Lord listened and heard, and a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence. Terms are loaded together by Malachi to emphasize and underline that God took notice. I mean, Malachi could have said just one of these things, God listened, or God heard, or a book of remembrance was written. But Malachi says all three things, that God listened, God listened, that the idea of that word is that God gave attention. God heard, and this scroll of remembrance was written. And so Malachi wants to emphasize the fact that God took notice of these God-fearers. He registered what the God-fearers were doing. Literally, this book of remembrance, God registered what they were doing. They didn't pass God's attention. They may have been ignored by the society around them, but God didn't ignore them. God listened and heard the conversations that they were having together. God heard. And this book of remembrance was written to record who it was and what they were saying as they feared the Lord and honoured his name, or thought much of God's name. Again, those godless ones were despising God's name. These God-fearers, they thought much of God's name and talked together regarding God's character. That's what the name depicts and means. So there were those who thought differently there in Israel. Not everyone thought the way of these, who thought serving God is pointless and futile. There were those who feared the Lord. And then we notice that there will be a difference. This is verses 17 and 18. God will draw a distinction between those who serve him and those who don't. At present, in the eyes of those godless people, it seemed that the wicked were the ones who had the better lot of things. Well, God's going to show that no, that may be temporarily true, but ultimately that will not be so. This scroll of remembrance is written. God has listened and heard. Well, what's God going to do with that information? Well, here it is in verse 17. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. They will be mine. These ones who fear me, who respect me, who revere me, they're going to be mine. They're going to be my people. My treasured possession. That's the very phrase that was used in Exodus chapter 19, when the Israelites first came to Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5, verse 4, God says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Here is God saying to the Israelites, "You're going to be my treasured possession." We sung a moment ago, heirs of God. God will inherit his treasured possession. God views these people as treasure. His treasured possession, belonging to him. The word is also used in Chronicles and in Ecclesiastes of kingly treasure. David speaks about being his treasure. And in Ecclesiastes, Solomon speaks about the treasure that he gathered. It's kingly treasure, rich treasure. That's how God views these people. My treasure, something I value. God says they will be mine in the day when I make up my treasured possession. Notice that the NIV has a footnote there, and there's possibly a different translation. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, my treasured possession in the day when I act, in the day that I appoint. That's how the phrase is used in chapter 4 and verse 3. When it says, then you will trample down the wicked, they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do those things. That's the same phrase. So God could be saying, they will be mine, my treasured possession, on the day when I do these things. So there's a day coming when the difference will become clear. There's a day coming when God will draw a clear difference and a distinction between the godless and the God-fearers. They will be mine, my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. This compassionate sparing of them, that God will spare them the misery and the woe that's coming on others. They will be spared that. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. You're going to see the difference. And the difference will become clear. Sometimes in these spot the difference puzzles, it's sometimes hard to find the differences. But God said there's a day coming when the difference is going to become clear and obvious. All the differences are going to have a big circle around them, so you can see the difference, the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. So this prophecy that Malachi brings about this difference, this distinction that's going to be made, a distinction that's denied initially by those godless ones in Israel, that it's pointless serving God. In fact, those who don't serve God have a better time of it. No. Well, this prophecy finds fulfillment, first of all, I think, in the New Testament church. And so in 1 Peter 2, we read that God says, see, this is 1 Peter 2, verse 6, for in Scripture it says, see, I lay in Zion a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. They will be mine, my treasured possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are God's people. We become God's treasured possession, those who belong to God. And so the same thought appears in Titus chapter 2. And verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. A people that are his very own, his treasured possession. And so, for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who turn from their sin and any idea of their own worthiness and believe in Jesus, this is fulfilled for them. They will be mine, my treasured possession. We become God's people, those whom God treasures as his possession. But then this distinction will also be fully and finally made apparent in the final judgment. Remember, the Lord Jesus told a number of parables of difference. The wheat and the weeds. They grew together in the field, but come harvest time, there was going to be a difference. What were they going to do with the weeds? Gather them up, burn them in the fire. The wheat would be gathered into the barn. Jesus told a parable about good and bad fish that were caught in a net. What happened? They were sorted out. The bad fish were thrown away, the good fish were gathered. And this is what Jesus says in explaining that parable in Matthew and chapter 13. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets and threw the bad away. There was a difference. And so that was sorted out. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus told a parable about the sheep and the goats. And they were going to be, there's a difference. There's a difference between sheep and goats. And they were going to be separated. And one would go into eternal punishment and the other to eternal life. One cursed, one blessed. So the Lord Jesus takes up this theme of making the difference, the distinction clear. And it's on that day that God will act. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. And the New Testament takes that theme up repeatedly. And so, for instance, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul speaks these solemn words: God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and marveled at among those who have believed. Again, you see that distinction, that difference between those who reject the service of God, but those who fear him and serve him. Writer Thomas Scott, who was a colleague of John Newton, writes these words: at the day of judgment, the different appearance of the righteous and the wicked, their different reception by the judge, and their different feelings respecting him, the different discoveries made of them, and the different place allotted to them, will make all the world retract their foolish censures and confess that they alone were wise, honourable and happy who served the Lord and trusted in him. That will be the ultimate day of exposure of the difference. And everyone will that day spot the difference. And so we must ask ourselves, which group do we belong to? Which company am I in? Those who think the service of God is pointless, futile, worthless. Or those who fear God and honour his name. It's a choice we must make in life. It's a choice that we make every day in life. And that choice will have eternal consequences that won't be reversed. A portion on that day of judgment will be settled for all eternity. Are we those who fear the Lord? We've understood who God is in his glory and majesty and his greatness. And we respect God, we reverence God. Or are we those who think serving God is futile? They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. And that theme goes on into the next chapter. In the Hebrew Bible, there's no chapter 4. Chapter 4 is actually part of chapter 3 in the Hebrew Bible, because it goes on to explain that judgment that will fall on those who reject God and his servants. Well, let's turn to God in prayer. Our God, we thank you that your word does confront us with this stark difference. Lord, we do pray that you will help us to understand what we have talked of together. Lord, that you will help us to examine our lives and see which group we belong to. Lord, we thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to him, as he is precious to us, then we are God's people. Lord, we who were once not a people are now the people of God. We who had not received mercy, receive mercy in Jesus Christ. So Lord, we do pray that we will come to him, trust in him, believe in him, and have the assurance that we are yours now and for eternity. Lord, we pray that you will grant us grace then to understand, to act upon these things. For that day is coming. Amen.